Let me invite you to turn to Psalm 13. And I thought I'd give you a little window into a decision-making process for pastors like me that don't preach every week. Of course, prayer and prodding from Steve Whitner. Michael, you have a deadline. You have a deadline, Michael. And circumstances going on in life. And I went to a presbytery meeting in early February, and we had a seminar there that was taught by one of the pastors from Briarwood on the Psalms of Lament. And that was an area of scripture I hadn't done a whole lot of study in, but I was really interested and intrigued by it. And the Lord just brought to mind that it would have a lot of application for us. Lamenting. Many of you know what it's like to suffer long term. Some of you are going through long term unemployment, long term dealing with medical issues and concerns. Some of you know what it's like to face all of us family strife, relational difficulties. We live in a broken world, and plus, it's been wintertime. And it's been an especially wet and cold winter for us. And so we learned in that seminar that biblical scholars in studying the Psalms believe that up to 50% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, or have portions of them that have lamenting language in them. So they're a gift to us. Let's see what the gift is in Psalm 13 for us today. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So we're not exactly sure what David's circumstances are, but we can enter into David's mindset. I've been here a long time. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I've been enduring, but now I'm spent. How much longer? Kids of all ages can remember what it's like to ride in a really long car ride, right? How much longer? So lament is an aspect of God's word that's actually easy to miss. Because no one wants to dwell on the suffering, spend time in it, sit in it, talk about the waiting. But lament is a gift because it enables us to not just endure, but to endure with assurance that rescue is coming. So look at this insert of this non-edited, non-photoshopped now picture that I took of a broken power pole on 22nd Street South in downtown Birmingham. Okay? This is a picture of lament. There's brokenness all around us. Sometimes it jumps out at you and it affects you personally. Because look at this power pole. Out of the hundreds, thousands of power poles around, this one is not right. But look at it. It still has power lines. It still has power attached to it. The power lines are just holding on. This is a picture of lament. Okay, lament is trusting in God's sovereignty in a world filled with tragedy. You look at this picture and you think, okay, how can this possibly work? I mean, not even to mention the safety aspect of it. I mean, it's right next to a sidewalk in downtown. How can this work? Now, Alabama Power is a great, big, huge company that I know just pretty much nothing about. Okay? I mean, I know how to turn on a light switch, and I thank you, Alabama Power, but I don't even say that, but you're all saying it right now. Okay, the power is working. They are demonstrating, the powers that be are demonstrating, that power can still happen even if the power pole is bent and broken and nearly completely destroyed, right? Barely standing. Let this lead you to look to God. Do we really know how God works? I mean, we're people of the book, we're people of the Bible. We know how God has revealed himself, but really, no. We don't really know how God works. Do we know that trusting in him gives us power? Do we believe that he can overcome the brokenness and use it for his larger purposes? For our good and for his glory? This is the power of lament. Okay? Looking head on at the brokenness. Psalm 13 shows us that God gives us this gift of lament. Okay? He gives us this invitation, he gives us permission, and he gives us a prescription to lament. And this is a good gift. All right, let's look at this. First, invitation to lament. Bring your complaints, God says. Behind the invitation is God's character. The fact that this psalm is even in the Bible, okay, is revealing of who God is. He is tender. He is compassionate. He has higher ways that we cannot understand. Pastor George Robertson wrote the Gospel Transformation Study Bible notes for this psalm. And he says, only a sovereign father would allow his suffering children to complain in order to draw them to greater faith. David is not shying away from how he feels, right? He's on the edge of the end, feeling like he's going to die. Four times. How long? How long, O Lord? And sometimes, as many of you know, the fight lasts a lot longer than you anticipated. How long? I was a pastor in Monroeville for 10 years, and a few years into my pastorate there, we had a visitor that came to our church. A member brought him, and they were in the real estate business, and it turned out that they had purchased an option on 5,000 acres of timberland in the next county. Their plan was to build a landfill there. We had a couple of families in our church who lived very nearby that land that was optioned for building a landfill. So you might recognize that there was a fight brewing. Okay. And so over the next several years, a very small, savvy, research-oriented group raised awareness. The landfill backers had contracts with every state east of the Mississippi and Louisiana to bring in via railroad millions of tons of out-of-state trash. I think the word scalawag and carpetbagger might have been thrown around. From the apathetic response, really, a lot of people were saying, well, you know, what's the big deal? It's a rural area. It's a very low population. and it's private land. I wrote a letter to the editor of the Montgomery Advertiser because this had gotten the attention of the state legislature, and they published it. And I said, what does love your neighbor mean in the Christ-haunted South? Why aren't more people against this? Do we really want a precedent of out-of-state trash coming into our state at this scale? And I learned something. Because in our small church, there were some families who were asking, how long? You know, how long do we have to work on this? 7 years. And you can imagine the rigmarole. Look it up on AL.com. But it finally went to an Alabama judge who said no. And they didn't appeal it. But I learned something that is key to lamenting as God calls us to. Empathy. Frankly, I would not have been as interested in this fight because it was 30 miles away from Monroeville if I didn't have families in my own church who were fighting it. The reason why more people didn't seem to care as much is because they didn't think that it really affected them. Now, this is easy to miss because the Psalms of Lament are about pain and sorrow and distress, and, you know, we don't really like to dwell on those areas. And yet God invites his people to complain. God empathizes with his children's pain. Not just sympathy, but empathy. You know the difference, right? Sympathy is, wow, that looks hard. Empathy is, man, I know that is hard. I have experienced a similar pain. I know what it is like to suffer, to have sorrow, to experience pain. That is the God of the Bible. In Christ, God has experienced our pain. He knows. He's empathetic. He invites us to complain to him. Not just invitation to lament, but also permission to lament. And this is in the next verses, 3 and 4. Look at the boldness of David. Okay. Consider and answer me. Okay. He's like a child pestering her father, poking him in the side while the father's distracted and doing something else. Listen to me, Dad. I'm pestering you. I'm poking you. I want your attention. Help me. See where I am. See what I'm going through. Don't you see me, Lord? God is giving David, God is giving us permission to lament. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Invitation, permission, beckoning, welcoming. Bring your complaints. God will not only endure them, but welcome them. This psalm and the many other psalms of lament are proof. Okay. And by the way, the world is longing for this permission too, and wondering if the church can do this. I was talking with a friend at this restaurant that I regularly go to, and another guy overheard us talking. And I was talking about lamenting. He was just asking me, how's it going? And I was like, well, I'm going to tell you. And I was talking about lamenting and what I was discovering about it. And I basically gave him a 2-minute version of this sermon. And the other guy who was sitting right there, I'd never talked to before, but he was listening. He's like, man, I'm sorry I'm eavesdropping, but not really, because I want to know what church you go to. And I kind of was like startled by that. And I kept talking to my friend. He's like, nah, man, what church do you go to? And I was like, this church over here around the corner. And he was like, what's the name of it? I mean, he was pestering me, you know, wanting to know, because the church has not historically been very good at welcoming, inviting, allowing people to lament. We move too fast to happy, clappy in Jesus. Okay? Is this something maybe that large swaths of the church have missed out on? Is the American love of success and growth damaging to our souls? Has the American church maybe lied to us and to the world? And by the way, another aside here, this is one of the reasons why there is still separation between the races, especially between the black and the white in the church. Many in the black community just long for white Christians to lament with them, to sit with them, okay, to give them permission to grieve, not just to automatically go to defending the police and the government. The black church has a gift for us. It's dependence upon the Lord that has been won through many long years, nights of suffering, unjust suffering, right? So the Psalms of Lament are a corrective, okay? They're a nudge back from the Lord, a crack in the facade of, well, we're all fine. Some of you know the Avett brothers. And they sing this song. I hate to say it, but the way it seems is that no one is fine. Take the time to peel a few layers and you will find true sadness. Now, wait just a minute, because you might be where I was when I was going through this. I thought God said to do everything without complaining. Yes. For years, I missed this, how this works together, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything without grumbling or disputing, some translations say without complaining or arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And what Paul is doing there is reaching back into the Old Testament, the time when the Israelites were wandering through the desert on the way to the Promised Land. Okay? And there was a lot of grumbling and disputing going on. Okay? What I missed was the difference between grumbling and lamenting. Okay? So this is a quote from Gordon Bowles. Gordon led our men's retreat a few years ago, and he helped us understand the difference. Lamenting is not grumbling. A grumbler is indifferent or hard towards God and has built a defensive fortress around his heart. A lamenter remains receptive to God, but confused about life, which causes him to search out God and wrestle with him. Okay? Key difference. Now, lamenting and grumbling are similar because the feelings are the same. This is hard. I don't like this. I don't want to go through this. I wish this were over. But grumbling is whining without God. Okay? Whining without God in the picture. It is self-focused and anger-based. Grumbling says, I don't deserve this. The lamenter keeps bringing his honest feelings before God. And he's reaching, he's stumbling, but towards God. Okay. So the Israelites, who complained, grumbled about God, against God in the desert, they were punished for it. Because their grumbling was not of faith, but of fear, discontent, unbelief. You know, like, I wish we had just died in Egypt. Now we're out here in the desert. Oh, I remember the glory days of when we got to sit by the meat pots and eat cucumbers and leeks. Really? You guys were in slavery for 400 years. They did not choose to trust. See? Don't let that be you. Don't look at your circumstances, your unmet dreams and desires, and then interpret them as God is against you. Because Moses gave an interpretation of what happened to the children of Israel in the desert. In Deuteronomy 8, he says, God led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty ground. He brought water to you out of the flinty rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. God has a reason for whatever he is doing. So therefore, he prescribes lament. Okay, that's last. Look at verses 5 and 6. It's a prescription for you. Choose to take it. Choose to trust. Now, in verse 5, very beginning, I trust in your steadfast love. David is remembering God's covenant. He's reaching back, renewing his mind, remembering God's covenant from Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So David is remembering who God is, his steadfast love towards his people who trust him. And David is choosing to expect rescue. So some literary scholars call this a psalm of rescue. Freedom from having to lament. Okay. Salvation, rescue is coming at the end of the story. David's real honest in verse 1 about having to endure all this suffering. How long? How long, O Lord? Okay. But he's able to sing. See, verse 6, he's able to sing because he remembers and restores and renews his mind with the truth. What are you going through that has you asking, how long? We don't know how long it will be, but it is the truth that all Christians stand upon. God means to do us good in the end. Rescue, freedom, salvation is our end. Therefore, you can, you must, and you will endure. And endure even with joy. Some of you are tempted to just grit your teeth even more and bear it. Suck it up. Stiff upper lip. Stoicism. You want to resolve to endure, yeah, but just keep marching. And when that is near its end, God invites us to lament and to receive it as a gift. He knows life is hard. He knows life is not how he meant it to be. God himself laments. That's why it's even in here. Do you know that? Do you believe that there is a great physician whose mission is to heal and to heal you at the heart level? At the seat of your emotions, right? Your drive, your reason for living. He wants to heal your heart in such a way that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of whether anything changes, you can sing songs of rejoicing. Do you believe that? Or are you really good at faking it? How could this that I am going through, this that I am watching my friend go through, this bring about good? This is the gift of lament. See? You have permission and invitation to ask God these questions. And you have assurance that even if you are walking towards your own execution, God has a good end for you. How can this be? Look hard again at the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Christ for all who will trust in Him. God says that He will by no means clear the guilty. Whoa. There has to be payment for our distrust, for our going our own way, for our inner rebellious thoughts that we don't want to admit we even have. So Jesus put Himself in our place to take our guilt upon Himself, to absorb the punishment that we deserve. And if you look full on at the cross, not as a decoration, but you see the ugliness, you see the bloodiness, you see the horror of the cross, you have to say, how could this turn out for good? How could that possibly? How could this be part of God's good plan? And David knew, but not to the extent that we know now. David chose to trust in a good future. Just look at the language. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because He has dealt bountifully with me. And that is the cross blaring out that message to you. Because of what God has done in the past, you have a glorious future that gives you power. Because you're all walking around bent over and broken power poles, right? This is how lament is a good gift to us, and how you can choose to trust. Look at the cross again. Look at how God has been good to us in the past and has guaranteed. He has guaranteed a good future by the resurrection. Doesn't He claim to be the great physician? So He writes you this prescription. Take it in. Give it time, right? Prescription's not for cocaine. It doesn't work instantly. Okay? Give it time in prayer. Take it in again in prayer. Okay? Take another dose and another of the gift of lament. Choose to trust God who gives us this gift of lament. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, help us. We are so prone to turn away from this gift of lament, to not see it for what it is. To shut ourselves down, to shut others down when any sense of complaining comes, whining comes. Help us, Lord, to look to You. Help us, Lord, to complain to You, to ask, how long, O Lord? And to see Your promises come alive in us and through us, to renew our hearts, to restore our vision, that You have a good end in mind for whatever it is that You have us going through in the here and now. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.